It's great to be with everyone again. See some new faces, familiar faces, new faces. I have Leslie, my wife, and kind of the younger third of our posterity with us today. We actually, within the last few weeks, saw our oldest daughter off to Pennsylvania. She is now working at Sight and Sound. You all heard of Sight and Sound Theater? Well, she's there and having a great time. We miss her, but it's a delight to see our children move on in life and to pursue what God has laid on their hearts, and that's certainly the case with my daughter. So thank you all for your interest in our family. It's always been a great privilege to come and visit with y'all and to share the word. I'm going to jump right in to the message this morning. Just by way of review, we've seen that James, the book of James, is a book about what real life looks like. Real faith changes how we speak. It's seen not in a loss of control, but in humility. Last week, Nathan talked about how it's not judging, okay, but that real faith is seen in kindness. And today, we're going to see that real faith is not exemplified in boasting, but in joyful dependence upon our sovereign God. And so I imagine that you all figured all that out from that creative title there in your bulletin for the sermon. If you would like more commentary on how in the world I came up with that, see me afterwards. but anyway, I love alliteration. What can I say? And it's what I was thinking about when I was laying in bed awake one morning this week at about 4 o'clock. So, let's look at our passage this morning, chapter 4 of James, verses 13. I'm going to read through 17. It's in your bulletin there. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Father, I just pray that your Spirit will anoint your word, Lord, that you will use me as the broken reed, Lord, the beggar. Who's found bread, just to share, Lord, the truth of your word in a way that encourages each of my brothers and sisters here this morning. May the things that I say be only of you through the power of your Spirit. And may you be glorified. May each one be encouraged, Lord, in their walk with you as a result of this time together this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Happy New Year. How many of you made New Year's resolutions? Okay, I see some hands. All right, that's honest. I appreciate that. This year, I've noticed, apparently this is not a new thing, but I've noticed a lot of New Year's resolutions taking the form of, like, what's your one word? You know, that there's this, we think about the new year and we try to encapsulate what we want to be and do in the next year with one word. And some of the words that I've heard are determination, freedom, vigilance, validation, hope, freedom. And my personal favorite is invisible. That someone's one word is invisible. And I'm like, that's kind of interesting. I'd like to have a conversation with that person. That's their sum total of what they want to be about this year. But some people have really gotten into this thing and gone hog wild. There's a book out, not a brand new book, but a book out called Your One Word. And I don't know if you all have heard of that. And the author pitches it like this. This was from a video that I saw. He says, it's about, this one word is about finding your core value that makes you come alive, that represents who you are. When you understand what you stand for, then you can build a life and a business with meaning and purpose, and that is valuable. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand. I don't think that the idea of the one word at its core is a bad thing. I think it's good. It does. It does help provide focus on areas where we need to work. But it's not hard to see how we can quickly go too far with it. When our personal lives, our businesses, our spiritual life is all wrapped around one word, one idea that's really based on me, then it opens the door for boasting. Which brings us to our text this morning. You'll see in your bulletin there, the outline, point one, are you a boaster? And we look at verse 13, and we see what this boast is that James shares with us. It says, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Now, I read that, and I mean, to my ears, today in a capitalistic country like America in the West, I look at that and I think this is just a good individualist. You know, this is rugged individualism. This is entrepreneurship. I respect people that talk like this. You talk like this, you get your face on magazine covers. You get to sit on the couch next to Oprah. But James has a different opinion. He says in verse 16, he says, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. And so I think about my brother James here, and I'm saying, James, I said, chill. You know, what's the problem? Slow your roll, brother. Because I think that we would look at what he would say and we would think, what really is the problem with this? I certainly can't identify myself as a boaster. I don't feel like I'm a boaster. But yet James says this seemingly innocuous statement is boasting. So let's look quickly at what is said here. Let's rip it apart. And when we rip it down, we could really find five sort of one words that are exemplified in this passage, in this comment that's here. The first is time, that the person's talking about what they're going to do today or tomorrow. Purpose, we will go, place, into such and such a town. Goals, we'll spend a year there and trade, a reward, and make a profit. So time, purpose, place, goals, reward, all wrapped up in this seemingly innocuous statement. Now, I don't know how many of you in here would consider yourself planners or maybe non-planners. I'm a planner to a fault. Okay, I know a lot of people, a lot of friends that are non-planners, and they think that planners are sort of, over-exercised. And so I want to say to the non-planners that, rats, this is not a statement against planning. That in fact, when you look at what James says in verse 16, it says, or I should say 15, it says, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. He's assuming planning there, but he's assuming planning in a little different context. And so James is not ragging on planning here. In fact, what's happening is that James is affirming planning. And in affirming the planning, what he's trying to help us see is our hearts, which is really the key. What is the heart behind our plans? What does it reflect? Does it reflect a boastfulness, or does it reflect just a humble submission to the sovereignty of God? So let's consider three areas very quickly in life that many of you have experienced. I know there's many more, but just some that might demonstrate boasting and planning. First is parenting, particularly as new parents. We approach parenting with, this is what we're going to do. We're going to do it right, and it's going to work. And I can remember when with our first child, Abigail, who's now up in Pennsylvania, she survived our parenting. Her first birthday, Leslie made her a birthday cake that did not have sugar because we had said in our planning, we are not going to let our daughter eat sugar. So Leslie made this birthday cake out of applesauce. Well, I mean, that was the sweetener. It was actually a cake. Anyway, And so that was her first birth. No sugar. One for the team. Then we decided that we were going to only feed her organic baby food. And so not just organic baby food that you buy at Whole Foods, because Whole Foods didn't exist back then, I don't think, but organic baby food that Leslie herself made in our kitchen. And so we were going to go on a vacation to New York, upstate New York, Adirondack Mountains, and she had prepared a whole week of self-prepared organic baby food that we were going to take with us. Well, we got from Northern Virginia. We lived in Northern Virginia at that time. We had gotten all the way up to Utica, New York. Anyone know where Utica, New York is? It's all right. Don't blink, you'll miss it. With apologies to people who are listening that might be in Utica. But actually, Utica is a beautiful place. It's at the foothills of the Adirondacks. But the point is that when you get up that high, there is no grocery stores. I mean, you're in the mountains. And so we got to Utica, and Leslie goes, "Oh, no, I left all of the organic baby food at home." And I said, "Well, we're not going back." And so we took forever, you know, driving around, because this was our plan, you know. Right? Our daughter isn't going to have sugar. She's not going to have unhealthy food. And so we took twice the time to get that last leg of the trip done, because we were looking for organic baby food, and there wasn't any. And so the best we could do was Gerber. Abigail lived, okay? She survived. But, you know, but we had in our minds, this is our plan. This is what we're going to do. We're going to do it right. And so there's a boastfulness in that. Subtle, perhaps, but a boastfulness nonetheless. So parenting, and how about investing? You know, we would say, I'm going to invest X amount from every single paycheck, and assuming a certain rate of return, I'm going to retire with this nest egg. I'll be able to retire comfortably. I'll be able to take my wife or my husband, whichever the case, on our annual Cozumel cruise. Okay, so that's another area in how we handle our money and how we intend for that money to be invested and to grow. A third area is diets, you know, that we talk and we make these boastful plans. You know, I don't know about you, but I know a lot of people that really get into, you know, getting their own wheat, grinding their own wheat, making their own bread. And I think that's a wonderful thing. Do it. Break a leg. Do it. But oftentimes, you hear people talk like, you know, we're not going to have these diseases. We're going to eat right all the way through life, and we're going to have better later years. That's not unwise to think that way and to try to plan that way, but the reality is, you know, most things in life don't always go the way that we expect. I know someone who was very particular about their diet and ate only, you know, mostly organic things. They died early of cancer. So their plan didn't exactly work out the way that they were expecting. So the problem with boastful planning, wherever it is in life, there's really two things. One is that we begin to depend on those plans and not the sovereign God, who works through those plans and very often allows those plans to change midstream. Secondly, we become proud and judgmental of the people who don't agree with our plans. Sometimes we set ourselves up for failure in the way that we talk about them. We talk about them in a boastful way. And it does not make for loving relationships where we can really become knowledgeable of each other and to help each other in the deepest area of our lives if we feel like we're going to be judged because we don't do what they do. So I would ask here, do you see yourself as a boaster? Do you remember God, you know, in your planning? And if you're really wondering, let me give you a test. Let's suppose that God came up to you and he said, okay, I'm going to give you perfectly behaved children, $1 million nest egg, and you're going to have excellent health to 90. But I'm not going to be with you. Would you take it? Now, I will tell you that even when I was preparing this sermon and I had this thought, that I had to stop myself and think, man, that sounds good. What would I really be missing if God was not a part of that? I mean, that kind of stunned me because of how I'm seeing my own heart being wired toward what I want in my pride and lack of submission to what God wants. I would say that Moses is an example of this test. When we think about Exodus, if you have your Bibles, you can turn back to Exodus. We're not going to camp here very long, but I think it really does demonstrate this point even more about the importance of God's presence. This is after, in Exodus 33, Israel was at Mount Sinai. They build the golden calf. Moses comes down. They're going to go up into leave Sinai and go up into the promised land. And God says that he is going to give them the promised land. He says that he's going to do that. He says that to Moses. And then he says that he's not going to be with them. And what does Moses say? Moses says in verse 15 of chapter 33, and he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. And see, this is a tragedy, brothers and sisters, that we can plan, we can make these grandiose plans, and God can say, I'm going to give you what you want, but I'm not going to be in it with you. I'm not going to bless this. That is a great tragedy that we can face, is that God actually gives us what we want apart from his presence. And so that's an acid test. As we think about our plans, if God has a different plan, would we be satisfied? Would we submit to his will in that? And would we be satisfied with his will and move on full of joy? That's the question of the hour. Point two, what boasting reveals? Very clearly, boasting forgets God. That's exactly what the title of the sermon says with all the alliteration there. Biggity boasting bespeaks. I'm not looking at it. Bespeaks bypassed boundless beings. So biggity is conceited. Boasting bespeaks, suggests basically forgetting God. In verse 14 here, back in James, James says what boasting reveals, and he addresses it from the understanding of who we are. He says, we are a mist, a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. A vapor. You know, we all know the experience on a cold morning, you breathe your breath and it, and then within seconds, it's gone. I mean, that's us. That is us. So how can someone whose life is characterized as a vapor make these grandiose plans? Well, pride does. What does pride do? Pride leads to arrogance. What does arrogance do? Arrogance demonstrates itself in boasting. It's like William Henley. He says, I am the master of my fate, the captain of my soul, hashtag Invictus. But here's the gospel. Against the backdrop of our boundless ways, our, us, me first, you all with me as brothers and sisters who are in Christ but still have the flesh, the sinful flesh indwelling within us. This is the gospel, that Jesus died for insignificant people. He died for vapors. That we are his chosen children, whom he loves. That we have been given every, not some, but every spiritual blessing in Christ. that we wear the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When God sees us, yes, he sees the sin, but he also sees the righteousness of Christ, and it's on that basis that we have the opportunity to come into his presence. And it's on that basis that we are sealed by the Spirit. The further good news is that God is sovereign. He is sovereign over all of our plans, even the ones that we make in conceit. He is sovereign over those, and he orchestrates all of them together for his plan. Why? Because he's all-knowing, he's all-powerful. And his purpose for each of us encapsulates all of the decisions that we make, good, bad, and different, and the decisions of others. And you know, as we grow in our faith, we see more and more how God uses what happens in each other's lives to have a role in our lives. It's impossible to pull it all apart and separate and say, this is Eric's life, this is Leslie's life, this is Nathan's life. It's like this. You know, and God is working through all of that because he's sovereign. He further says of himself through Paul in Ephesians 3:20, to him, not to us, but to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, that it is great things God wants to do. He's got great plans for us that he wants to do in and through us, through all the meandering and intertwining. So we can rest in that. It is a great deal that God has given us as vapors. And we need to rest in that. Okay, so point three, how to prevent boasting. In verse 15, James gives us some practical help in preventing us from an arrogant, boastful life. He gives us an example of how we are to plan and talk with one another. He says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. So again, planning, good. We should plan. Absolutely, we should plan. Paul planned and submitted his plans. If you want to look it up, Acts 18:21, 1 Corinthians 4:19. He says, if the Lord wills, I will do this. I will be there. And so this is words. These are words that are not an incantation, it's not a magic formula, but a demonstration of a heart that is rightly ordered toward God. That is necessary for planning to be done in a way that honors him, that submits to him. And so I want to give you five ways to prevent boasting. We're going to run through these. First is to step back. Do you have the... thank you, Jacob. I tell you, Jacob, I would hire him on my ministry team in a heartbeat if I had $1 million. Okay, you are here. We've all seen that. And so we should step back and remember how fragile and we are in the grand scheme of things. And that should help us think differently about our plans and how reliant we are on God to help direct us. Okay, second way, is to read God's word each day, individually and as a family. And I realize that's like Christianity 101. And that's not earth-shattering counsel or advice from me. But that is often where it starts. That's where being oriented toward God each day is so important, and that's the best way to do that. Spend time in his word, reading about him and his greatness, being reminded of that, because that is what changes us. The Spirit uses those truths to soften our hearts and to help us run to God in any kind of a situation. So read the word. Number three, pray about everything. How many of you plan your week, your day or your week? Don't raise your hand, but, you know, Leslie and I will sit down and we will plan the week. And I will pray. I will say, God, you know what's going to happen this week. We don't know, but we want you to help direct us in our plans so that our plans are our plans are a part of your plan in a way that we are working with you and not against you. So planning and praying before plan. Praying for your children before you drop them off at school or send them out to get on the school bus. God, help, you know, help Johnny, help Mary, to know that you love them and to walk in that love today, whatever the challenge may be, the test that they have to take. Pray about it. Pray before challenging days. Man, how often I know that in my busiest days, I spend the less time praying. I think it was Luther, Ethan, is that right, Luther? I think the reformer that said, you know, on the days that I have more to do, I pray longer. Who is it?
It's attributed to him.
Okay, attributed to him. Thank you, Ron. But he would pray longer. I mean, that is an example that I have to try to to get to more. But praying before difficult days, praying before you have a conversation with your significant other, with a child, with a boss that's going, you know, is probably going to be contentious. God, direct this conversation. I don't know what to say. Help me be my mouth. Help me to speak the words that honor and glorify you. So pray about everything. Fourth, be pliable. God often changes our plans. So what's our response? Is it to get angry and even lash out at God about things changing from what we want, which is, I think, a demonstration of where our hearts were to begin with, that they were in a boastful state perhaps to begin with? Or do we say, okay, God, this is not what I wanted. This is not what we want. This is painful. We are suffering here. But show us what you're doing. What is it that you're trying to do through this situation? And number five, be grateful to God. Practice praying and thanking God. When you see that God has really worked, particularly when you've got kids at home, it is a powerful thing to sit down with your kids and say, you know, we prayed this morning or last week about Daddy's job. And now this is what God has done. God has given Daddy this job. We're going to stop. We're going to give thanks to God because he has done this thing. So that helps even the kids to shift their focus from what we're able to do in our own strength that we can boast about that brings us glory but leaves God in the dust. Or, you know, this is what God has done and we're going to humbly give him glory and they can see the joy of God in us. And so the more that that's the way that we talk with one another, the more that we are, I would say, conditioned. It's the whole renewing your mind, Romans 12, 1 and 2. That we become less boastful and more submissive. And I would say, more joyful. So as I move to conclusion, I've got another slide. And I thought that it'd be helpful to look at probably the most infamous boast in the history of mankind. I don't know, maybe there's others that would challenge this, but someone saying God himself could not sink this ship. Man, there was so much pride in those plans that, of course, they didn't have a full complement of lifeboats. We know this because why? Because it was unsinkable. We've got these watertight doors. This thing could float forever, even with a big gash in it. The smokestacks, see, it's got four smokestacks. You realize that the fourth one was a dummy. That there are only three smokestacks that were functional as smokestacks. They put the fourth one on there because they said, this is the biggest, baddest ship. God can't sink it. We're going to put the fourth smokestack on there so that it has the look of being big and bad. I'm serious. I'm not making that up. That is the truth. A lot of people don't know that. But then we look at Noah. We think about Noah. What do we see with Noah? Noah was a righteous man. You know, I reread the chapters in Genesis that deal with Noah. And you know, Noah is just a humble guy. God comes to him. He's righteous. Noah's walking with God. God gives him a really weird plan. I don't think that Noah, you know, in his age, would have planned to be building an ark hundreds of miles from any water. But that's what God told him to do. And he did it. He doesn't talk back to God. He doesn't challenge God. He just does it. And we see in Hebrews 11, in the great hall of faith, that Noah was in reverent fear, it says. Not in proud boasting, but in reverent fear, he built the ark. Noah submitted to God's plan. And I would say that Noah, with all the craziness in his life, had a good life. Why do I know that? Because he walked with God. Because he allowed God to direct his steps. And so I will just ask you, how would you want to be remembered? Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for the grace that you pour out in our lives each day through the power of your Spirit. And I would pray that we would each be more and more gripped by the grace that you pour out because of what Jesus has fully and sufficiently accomplished for us in his life, death, and resurrection, our new identity in him. You've given us everything that we need. Lord, may we dwell on that, and may we draw strength from that. May we draw wisdom from that, so that when we are planning, Lord, that our plans reflect a joy, a humility in you, our sovereign God, our creator, our redeemer. Lord, all of these things, may they be true not simply for our own joy and peace and growth in you, but most importantly, that when the world, when people who know you do not know you, or don't know you as the loving, kind, and merciful God that you are, that they would see and give glory to you. Oh, Father, would you please do this work in us? May we not be boasters, but may we be humble submitters who have truly just found joy in you and are delighted to give you glory by living this way. Strengthen us to this end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.